As I would like to return to the letter of James, which we began to consider last Lord's Day as we opened up the first four verses of this great letter in God's Word. We'll be considering verses 5 through 8 this afternoon. James 1, verses 5 through 8. And before we open God's Word together, let us bow before the Lord and seek His blessing upon the reading, preaching, and hearing of His holy Word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that You have not left us in the dark, that You have saved us through Your Son, the Word incarnate, and given us Your Word written to guide our path on our pilgrimage to You in the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is so rich, and it is not merely the words of men, but the living Word of the living God, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You take Your Word now, open our eyes to behold the wonders of it as we behold You, our God, revealed fully in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would give us understanding, that You would guide our thoughts, and that You would take Your Word and apply it to our lives as we in obedience lay that Word up in our hearts so we can practice it in our lives, being not just hearers but doers of Your precious Word. We ask that You would do this for Your own glory and the good of Your bride. May we hear the voice of our good shepherd. And it is in that name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. James 1, beginning in verse 5, let us hear now God's word. If anyone asks, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, there were two men who each needed to build themselves a house. The first man, he decided that he was going to build his house on a foundation. You see, these men lived in an area of the world with very frequent storms, and in particular, very violent. So this first man, the wise man, decided he would build his house on a foundation of rock. But the second man, lacking in the wisdom that his neighbor possessed, decided and build his house on a bed of sand. This man knew, of course, and the raging winds and what this part of the world, but he just assumed that he would get lucky or be spared. So he went ahead and he built his home on the sand. Well, that day came. The waves rose, the rain poured, the hail crashed down, the storm raged, and the floods rose, and the wind battered against these men's houses. Let me ask you a question. Whose house do you think stood the test? And I'm sure most of you know that story is not original to myself. In fact, I think most of you know that it was spoken by the wisest man to have ever walked this earth, Jesus himself, wisdom incarnate. And Jesus gave this story as an illustration of the importance of wisdom in the lives of his people. In particular, Jesus was referring to the necessity of putting teaching into practice in your life, storing his teaching in your head as doctrine, being a doer of the word as well as a hearer. And as we make our way through the epistle of James, I see how dependent and just what use the apostle is upon the teaching of Jesus. It's very pervasive in this epistle of James, and I hope we draw that out as we go along. And our passage this morning, this afternoon, is no exception. Last week we heard James call to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. I hope us, myself included, came away from last week's message that obedience to that command is easy. In fact, we all along these lines, that is hard to do. Rejoicing in trust, I can certainly hear of that word, but how am I going to be a doer of that word, rejoicing in trials? And friends, James, that's why he's following last week's words with what we have before us this afternoon. Because heavy, serious trials, perhaps more than anything in this life, will show you your own weakness and frailty and dependence upon God. In fact, I think much of life, or all somehow will fit into this picture. We are sinful, weak, and needy creatures. You wear down. You get exhausted. When you're not in a particular heavy trial, you get frustrated with your own limitations. And God comes to you particularly in trials. But at other times too, God, you and I, with a passage like the one we have before us this afternoon. And God says this: are you done trying to live in your own strength? Are you done relying on your own supposed wisdom? And are you ready to glorify me by having me, God, fill you beyond was even possible? James's lesson is this: people of God, we need to live by an active dependence upon God. It sounds almost disarmingly simple, but it's not. To be a doer of that word involves more than meets the eye. Well, James is going to show us what that looks like in the life of God's child. What it's to look like in your life and my life. What this godly dependence will appear as you live the Christian life. The Apostle Peter writes these words: God's divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these he has given us great and precious promises. And we have one of these promises before us in God's word this afternoon, brothers and sisters. And in order to capitalize on this promise, we have to become wise beggars. Wise beggars. Well, how do you become a wise beggar? There are four steps that I want to consider that I think we can draw from James's words here before us. This is where we're going. First, we need to recognize, you need to recognize your need for God. Recognize your need for God. Let us consider that. We read in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Those to whom James wrote this letter, we considered briefly last week, did not need much convincing to see their divine wisdom and guidance in their lives. You recall that they had been persecuted and exiled from out of Jerusalem. Many Christians written to by James were likely very dependent upon others just for food, clothing, and shelter. We also considered that they may very well have the grip of the Judean famine that had broken out in the mid-40s. These Christians had been violently overcome by trials. Their need for wisdom and guidance was right on themselves. They needed the situation was God's means of both sanctifying his children as well as propelling the gospel forward to the uttermost ends of the earth, but they also need to go in a particular trial. They needed wisdom to submit to God's promise and rejoice their trial. Despite every argument the flesh was giving. And there are times where, like these hungry Jewish Christians, you don't need convincing to see your own desperate plight. God is our dependence upon him. Things seem to be going along nice and smooth in your life. The sun is shining, so to speak, and then all of a sudden taken by trials of many kinds. The dark clouds brought face to face with your own weakness and ignorance. And you ask this question, how am I ever going to deal with this one? I never expected this one to happen. How am I going to deal with this? But friends, what we often do when that cloud has descended, as the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire to take our eyes and our hearts off of Jesus, we try and muster up the resources from within ourselves. Have you not found yourself doing that? When you're facing something, if I just had more knowledge, I could face this trial powerfully. If I just was a servant at work who are always getting under my skin, I could silence them. If I just read some more books, I could deal with this hard thing in my life. I would be able to get through this trial, and you and I fail when we do that to acknowledge and appreciate that what we really need lies completely outside of ourselves. God knows
use good books or whatnot. But when you're faced when you've come to an end in yourself, the solution is never. It's all divine wisdom. That's what we all need as we plod along here in the Christian life. And this is precisely the place that the believer come to when facing trials, to a broken be before God. God would have you joyfully confess to him, Father, I cannot face this on my own. Father, Lord, help me. And you have to recognize that. You have to recognize that apart from bestowed wisdom, you will not see your trial as God. You submit to God as an obedient child. That's why you need wisdom. Are you familiar with that in your own life? Do you know what it is to come to the place where you say, God, I need you? Many older men and women, older, I mean middle age and beyond, will begin to get regular checkups at the doctor. And part of the regular checkup is what the doctor, is what's called the knee-jerk reaction, where the doctor will test your reflexes. You'll sit there on the bench and take out that special hammer and boink your knee and see if you react as a healthy man or a healthy woman would. And if you don't react, it doesn't kick out when your knees tap, the doctor might be concerned. There might be a problem. What is your own knee-jerk reaction? Is it to get on your knees? Because that indicates spiritual health. Is it to come and look at Dr. Google or Mr. or Mrs. whoever who's going to answer all your questions before you go to God? So recognize your need for God and the wisdom that only he can provide. Well, the second step is what you lack from God. You recognize your need, but you need to request what you lack from God. Look with me at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And James is not just giving a suggestion here. It's kept in voice and it's not optional. If you are God and you have wisdom, you need to ask. That's what God would have you do. Notice that James does not say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him buy the latest self-help book from Chapters on navigating the difficulties of life. James does not say, let him spend 3 hours a day watching the Learning Channel. You can fill in the blank. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God.
So you see, the supply of wisdom, who desperately need it, is often something a small child can do. Ask. You ask for it. My son's barely 10 months, and he doesn't really speak any words, but he's non-verbal from dad or from his mom. It's what God says. God says to you, I know you need wisdom, and I have it. Ask me for it. Aren't we reminded of the words of Jesus we find in Matthew 7 and verse 7? Ask, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Or Matthew 7 and verse 7, you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? To those who ask him. How much are you lacking right now? Simply because you have not asked your Heavenly Father. Are you missing the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ? Are you missing a hunger for God's word? Are you missing a love for his people? Are you missing a longing for heaven? Ask God for it. You can't create it in yourself. You can't muster it up in yourself, but ask for it. Ask, ask, ask. As we'll, Lord willing, go on to see in a couple or in a few Lord's days, that every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. God doesn't want to barter with his children. But we often think this way, and it's a consequence of the fall. We start thinking, if I do a half hour of devotions this morning, I'll probably get something, I won't get something bad from God. But if I do an hour of devotion, come before God and ask him for anything, can't I? We don't come out in that language, but our hearts are infected still. As long as the presence of sin remains, our hearts are infected with the notion that we can earn God's favor. But he says, ask. Are you his child? You have his favor. In Jesus Christ, ask. Ask. So you recognize your need, you request what you lack. Well, thirdly, you recall what you know about God. You recall what you know about God. Ask God for wisdom, but don't leave it at that. Remind yourself of who your Heavenly Father is. And we pull that out here of the second half of verse 5. God who gives generously all without reproach or without finding fault. James goes on to give us a picture and character of the gift. And we need reminders like this. Reminders of who God really is, especially when we're in the furnace of affliction. As the world conspire again to tell us
that God is a hard God. If he loved you, you wouldn't be facing this. If he really cared, you ended last week. And so you have to come back. God, come back to the reality that your Father is good. Your Father does all things well, and your Father will give you what you need in your trial. There's a nugget of wisdom here that applies to the Christian life in general, because we do face problems and difficulties on a daily basis, pretty much, and some are small, some are larger. The default setting of our hearts when we face challenges and problems in life is to immediately focus in on the problem itself. It's like we put it under a microscope right away, and we probe it, and we analyze it, and we try to figure out just how we're going to deal with it. But what does God's Word tell us here we are to do the minute a problem or trial rears its head? Ask God, who gives reproach. So you focus not on yourself, not on your problem, but on God. So James is calling for trial. Focus on God, who loves you. Because when you're properly focusing on God, only then that your thinking will be clear and straight and biblical, so that you can deal properly with the issue you're facing. True prayer arises from a proper understanding of who God is. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Are those just words to you? Are those just words? We need to transform those from just words to glorious realities that God is holy and good and gracious and merciful. Father, I believe you are my Father in heaven. I believe you are holy. I believe you give good things to your children, because your word tells me so. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Does that characterize your own heart when you're on your knees in the morning before you face the day with all its uncertainties and all its difficulties? Are you on your knees in your heart knowing confidently that God rewards those who earnestly seek him? God doesn't give good things with a hidden agenda, as we so often do. We often give with an expectation of something in return. How is this going to work out for me? I should give this because I have to. Or I might get this back from this person. Or we give, the measure of our gift is in accordance with the measure of the person's worthiness. All that's off the table with God. God gives generously. No hidden agenda. No finding fault. No reproach. God loves to give good gifts to his children. But you need to ask. And you need to ask in faith. So recall what you know about God. Well, lastly, we see you need to resist all your doubts about God. Resist all your doubts about God. We read in verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Or as the ESV puts it, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. So James, if you want the gift of wisdom which is free, you have to be a gracious giver and not a grudging cheapskate. You have to believe that he's generous, that he's merciful. When we come to God seeking good things that he has given us, at the heart of our attitude is the distinction between true worship and idolatry. Because it's a form of idolatry, it's a form nonetheless of idolatry to think the character of God even in our mind. Our own larger catechism reminds us that the sins forbidden by the second commandment are the making any representation of God of all the things, either inwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, and all worshipping of it. And that includes the begrudging who gives us as human. And in Larger Catechism 105, we read that it's a violation of including, or that first includes misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of God. Well, it's an unworthy and wicked thought of God to think he's a cheapskate, that he doesn't begrudgingly bounty fault when he tells us in his word that he does. So we have to come to God believing what he's told us about him in his word. And we can remind him. God loves when we remind him of what he's told us in his word. God, you tell me. You give to your children without finding fault. You tell me. He loves to hear that. Loves to hear it. We have to come to God as he is. Not as who we have made him to be in our own minds. Husband or wife here, how would you feel if 3 or 4 or even 5 referred to you as someone other than who you were? You were called 4 different names in the course of a day. How would you feel? God is jealous of the love of his people, and God guards us and protects us by commanding us to worship him alone and him as he is truly revealed in his word. Because when you're loving or worshiping anything or anyone other than who God has revealed himself to be, you're cheating yourself. You're depriving yourself of the satisfaction of loving and serving the true God. And the word that James has used here, we have translated as doubting in the ESV, is a word that literally in the Greek means to argue with yourself. to be convicted in your heart of who God really is. Is God good, or is God a tyrant? Can God be trusted, or can God not be trusted? Is God generous, or is God a cheapskate? This wavering back and forth within your own heart and your own mind is what James is referring to. And to fill in the point, he gives the illustration of the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And the picture here, what might initially impress you when you read it, it's not so much that wave that's mounting in size and suddenly crashing against the shoals. What James is saying is that your life consistently and constantly in your heart, the goodness of God, who He has revealed to be Jesus Christ. Your life is like the swell of the sea, up and down, up and down. No stability. No peace. I love to sit by still waters. Do you? A peaceful river or a peaceful lake or a pond. Well, if you are doubting God, that's not what your life is like. It's the swell, the ebb and the flow, the ebb and the flow. There's no stability. That's what James is saying. That person is double-minded, double-souled in the Greek. One day God's good, the next day he's harsh. You spend your whole life living back and forth with that tension. How can you expect peace in your life when you're not coming to God as the good one, the Father of lights, who has manifested freely, so fully, so gloriously? James isn't just talking about the odd thought that creeps into your mind. It is a life, because that's going to happen to all of us. But it's a life of constant wavering with respect to who God really is. So those are your four steps that I think we can draw out as we seek to be those who live lives of action, glorifying dependence upon our Father for wisdom. You need to recognize your need. You need to request what you lack from God. You need to recall what you know about God. And you need to resist all of your doubts about God. And when you're doing those four things, brothers and sisters, you have become a wise beggar, ready to glorify God and to enjoy Him now and forever. When I am weak, I am strong, says the Apostle Paul. So go out this week, ask God, believe what He says about Himself in His Word, and so that He can tell you. And see the power of God at work in your own life as you face trials or whatever God has in store for you in these days ahead. May He be glorified in our lives as the only giver of good gifts and the provider of godly wisdom. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are good, and that goodness was revealed so fully at Calvary, where your justice and your love for sinners and your mercy and your holiness came to such sharp expression. We thank you that through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are those who now can draw near to you as confident children, not wavering in our hearts, but knowing that you love us. With the very love you love your only begotten Son, you love us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for such an amazing gospel reality that we are children of God in you and through you. Fill us with wisdom, we pray, O God. Be glorified in our lives this week and every week as we long to behold our Savior in glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to respond to God's word at this time, singing from Psalm 37, the C selection.